Anybody hungry? Amen. Glory to God. Would you turn to Genesis, the second chapter, and verse number 18. We find this is the first not good in the entire Bible. After every day of creation, he saw it was good. But then we would get to the second chapter of Genesis, verse number 18. It says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him." Lord, we ask your blessing, your touch, your anointing upon the word. Make it alive for us tonight. Let it apply to each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. There have been many marriages that I've used this scripture, and it is prophetic, the first prophetic word in the Bible, that it's not good for a man to be alone. And so what God did is he opened up the side of Adam. He first put him to sleep, and out of his side he took a bone, and from that he made him a bride, a helpmeet. Well, you got all the animals, you got the trees. You know, there are some people who say, well, you know, I can just go out in the woods and worship and I can be by myself. I don't need a church. No, it is not good for a man or a woman to be alone. And of course, it was prophetic that one day Jesus was on a cross and he was in the deep sleep of death, and a soldier came and opened up his side, and out of his side came blood and water, which was the birth of the New Testament church, because it's not good for God to be alone. Amen. You see, and sometimes we have to sacrifice in order to see somebody be made alive. The word alone here in the Hebrew means to separate from part of the body. That's why within us we desire to be a part of the body of Christ. There's nothing that completes us more than being a part of the body of Christ or the church, because we can't be alone without dying. We have to be sustained by the body. To be alone is discomfort, a feeling of being detached from that which is vital, and that's why we cannot be complete outside of the body of Christ. Yet being alone gives us a dependence on God that nothing else can. So everyone will have this experience at one time in our life, that we may draw closer to Christ and experience a dependency on him. So God, from time to time, makes us feel like we are all alone. And it's not that, you know, he wants us to be sad. He wants us to be completely dependent upon him. It doesn't matter whether somebody likes you or not. He will never leave you or forsake you. So if you go to Genesis, the 28th chapter, Genesis chapter 28 and starting in verse number 10, it's a story of Jacob and his life. It says, "And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones that of that place and put them for his pillow and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all of the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awakened out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. It goes on to say, and Jacob arose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for a pillow and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. Now the word Bethel means the house of God or house of bread. And he anointed, there's an anointing in the house of God that there isn't any other place. So here Jacob was separated from his family, and he felt like he was all alone. So he ran. But in the middle of the night, he dreamt about a ladder that was set up on earth reaching the heaven, and angels were ascending and descending on this ladder, and the Lord stood above the ladder and told him how he would bless him, he would bless his seed. And then in verse number 15, God said, behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And so here he's all alone. He's separated from his family. He's in a strange place. He's in a situation because he wanted the birthright so badly that he pushed in order to get it. And then he's separated and he's all alone. Jacob said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Is there anyone here that has not felt that way at one time or another, that you have felt totally alone? You could even feel totally alone right in the middle of a church. Yet angels are ministering to us, and the Spirit of God is always with us, always present. So he was forced to leave his home and live with his uncle Laban, and there was a deception going on with his uncle Laban. He wanted the hand of Rachel, and then he gave his older son Leah, and then he had to work another 7 years for the hand of Leah, so 14 years. And during that 14 years, Laban changed his wages 10 times. And after about 20 years, he remembered what God said, finally, that God was going to bless him. Not going to bless Laban, he was going to bless him. And he was going to bless him where he belonged, in the house of God. Now he was ready to do what God would have him to do, and what God had promised, because of the dilemma that he was in. Everything he did just didn't turn out right. He wanted the right woman, and he got the wrong woman. And he wanted more sheep and wages, and then he didn't. And Laban changed. You know, it's not going well at work. It's not going well at home. See, Jacob had a supernatural encounter at Bethel, the house of God. Yet for the most part, he was not changed. He still was working out his own problems. Not totally depending upon God. The shadow and type is people can have a supernatural experience in the house of God, but they're still trying to work out their own situations, and they're being deceived, and they're not getting what they really want, you see. And still not changed by the experience that they've had. Still relying on their own strength, dealing with dishonest people in the world, threats from the enemy. Jacob visited the house of God, but he still hadn't seen God face to face. So 20 years later, and all of the promises, and all of the headaches, and all the manipulating and maneuvering, and all of the deceiving that was going on in his life. You know the story. Jacob decided to go home and claim his birthright because he had the birthright. We have the birthright. When you do that, the enemy isn't far behind. I'm going to claim what is mine. Okay, you know, now you stirred up something. So he sends his family ahead, and he decides to get a hold of God. You know, we want to keep the family safe, but I got to get a hold of God. So would you go to Genesis 32? In verse number 24, it says, Jacob was left alone. Sometimes when we're all alone, nobody's shouting, nobody's patting you on the back, nobody's telling you how great you are. In fact, things aren't going well at all. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he, God, saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. You know, sometimes we got to get to the place where I'm going to the altar, and I'm not leaving the altar until God blesses me. I've been dealing with this thing too long, and you know what? I'm not going to let you go, God, until you bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hath thou power with God and with men, and hath prevailed. You know what? You want some power with God? Don't let him go. Amen. Oh, I got some problems. I'll be back, God. Just going to let you go for a little while. I can handle this myself. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face. My life is preserved. See, just having an experience with God isn't enough. You got to get to the place where you see God face to face. This is the problem of epidemic proportion. People want God's power, but they don't want any interaction with God. And God so desperately wants to wrestle with you. So desperately wants interaction with you. He wants to have a closeness with you. After Jacob had wrestled with God face to face, he was forever changed. But he would not have had this encounter with God had he not been alone. You know, if we have had a face-to-face with God, we will all walk with a limp. There will be something that will change us. You know, they say that the hollow of the thigh, or the thigh muscle, is the largest muscle in the entire body. And if you can put that out of, whatever your strength is, if you can put that out of joint, then God can do something for you. But that's where we receive the power. It really is. 1 Samuel 12 and 22 tells us, for the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Psalms 94 and 14 says, for the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. Would you turn to Matthew, the 14th chapter? Matthew chapter 14 and verse 22. And when he had sent the multitude away, this is Jesus, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Verse 22, it said, "And straightway Jesus constraineth his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitude away." Jesus sent a bunch of people away so he could be alone. The Bible says he was there alone. Many people perceive a ministry as preaching or teaching great numbers of people, an evangelist or a pastor of a growing church. That would be the optimum. But Jesus ministered more on a one-to-one basis than even to the multitude. He touched people individually, which was his reason for coming, and his greatest ministry was when he was all alone on the cross. Nothing was more important than that day when he was all by himself. If people don't have a burden for individual souls, they can never minister to the multitudes, you see. Oh, my ministry is to the multitude. No, it isn't. It's the same as Christ's ministry, and that is a one-on-one, touching people. I walked out of that office today thinking, you know what, this is one of the best days that I've had in a long time because it was a one-on-one situation, you know. Frankly, folks, I can preach on a Sunday morning, Sunday evening, or a Wednesday and walk out of here and feel empty because I'm preaching to people who already have this truth. But when you get on the front lines and talk to somebody who has not had this information and knowledge, not many people like to be all alone, especially when there is trouble or problems within their lives. About 15 years ago, somebody sent me a card, and I kept it, and I want to read it to you. It was the saddest moment of my life, and I was alone, and it's underlined. My sister and mother were on their way, but I was alone. My wife was dying before my eyes, and I was alone. Suddenly, you and your wife were there. Your words gave me strength. Your actions set me at peace. I will never forget the concern, generosity, warmth, and wisdom you and your wife offered my sister and I when we visited your home. Your kind words at Darlene's funeral helped me define the special qualities she brought to this world and shared with so many people. He was alone, but there was somebody there for him. When I was just getting out of high school, I had a real challenge in my life, as a lot of young men did at that time. I had to decide if I was going to enlist in the Army or wait and be drafted, because everybody was going to be drafted. In the year I got out of high school, we were right in the middle of the Vietnam War, and it was life-threatening. Every young man knew there's a good possibility that they would go overseas and not come back. Back then, they had a program that you could enlist with a friend, and you were guaranteed not to be separated through boot camp and AIT and even Vietnam. Do you know why? Because nobody wants to fight their battles alone. Everybody wants to see revival in the church. We really do. Get a great evangelist who will gather great crowds of people, multitudes filled with the Holy Ghost, everybody shouting, everybody praising God. But that doesn't happen unless people are all alone, alone with some sinner and a Bible study chart in a living room or someplace. Nobody shouting, nobody praising God, just you on the front lines, all alone, maybe ministering to them in a hospital, all alone, or a situation where they have trouble. You know, the congregation really responds to the preaching well in this church. Many of you have been kind to tell me that the message touched you, But the times I know I am most effective in the pulpit is when it is completely quiet, no amens, no hallelujahs, because something is sinking in, something is touching you deep within your soul because of a situation in your own life. It's those times that I feel more than all alone. Sometimes I feel abandoned. Sometimes I feel like people have just left the ship. And perhaps God allows that so we can understand what he went through at Calvary all alone. When his closest people that he invested in all of a sudden, one by one, walked away because there was trouble in his life. Listen, standing for what is right many times leaves you all alone. But Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you, because Jesus knows what it's like to be alone, and because he understands what it's like to be abandoned or be by himself from time to time, he will never allow you to be alone anytime. There are angels still descending and ascending from heaven. It's because some people are standing all alone, regardless of what the multitude is doing, that God is there in a great presence. It's when you go into the lion's den by yourself, all alone. It's when you walk into a fiery furnace, all alone. And you're willing to fight the battle, all alone. Even if there's no one clapping, even if there's no one cheering. Saul failed God because he had to have a crowd around him. He couldn't handle it alone. He even spared King Agag so he could be a part of his crowd, somebody clapping his accomplishments. Why is it we are so concerned about being alone at work or in our family or even among people that are at church? God knows how you feel, and he doesn't want any of us to be alone. But the enemy of our soul wants you to think that you have been abandoned by everybody, including God. Whether you feel the presence of God or you don't feel the presence of God, he said he'll never leave you or forsake you. He will always be there. It's a wonderful feeling to have his hand on us and allow the tears to stream down our cheeks. But if that doesn't happen, doesn't mean that he's not there. Would you turn to Matthew 27? Matthew 27, verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all of the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, or to leave me behind? Now this is the flesh. This is the flesh thinking that the Spirit has departed him. Then if you turn to John 16. In verse 32. Jesus, behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet, I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Disappointing? Hurtful? Absolutely. You know, I preached a message some years ago that sin needs a crowd, but love can stand alone. It's not good for God to be alone, folks. That's why he's created us. He doesn't have the world. I've said this over the years, you know, you get married, you have a wife, And somebody can bring false accusations against you, and of course, many will just take that as fact, as truth. And you can't tell the whole world. You can't take full-page ads to say, "Hey, no, I'm all right." But if everybody leaves you and everybody forsakes you and everybody criticizes you and everybody doesn't believe you, there is one person that will always be there, and that's your spouse, who said, "I'm going to be there for you, you know, till death do us part, in sickness and health, richer or poorer." You see, that's the vow we've taken. And even though everybody in this whole world doesn't believe the Word of God or stand for truth and holiness within this book, there is a true bride who says, "Oh, I believe you, God. I'll never leave this truth. I will stay with it, God. I'm going to be a defender of you. I don't care what they say. I believe you." Hallelujah. When Saul went to Jesse's house to anoint a new king, the seven sons of Jesse passed before Samuel, and Samuel said, "Are these all of your children?" And Jesse said, "No, the youngest is out there in the field, but, you know, he's kind of a loner. David was all alone when he killed the lion. David was all alone when he killed the bear." They say that the lion and the bear were close to 9 foot tall, and we can't hide behind the church. Sometimes we just have to do battle all by ourselves. But you know what? You and God are a majority. I don't care how big the problem is. You could do it alone, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I've got power that you can't see. Jesus is living inside of me. Gideon was all by himself behind the mill. And when the angel of the Lord said, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor," in Judges 6 and 12, he's thinking, "Who are you talking about?" Before the congregation is what God intends it to really be, there will be many individual battles won alone. See, that's what makes a strong congregation. Not because we can sing some really good songs. Not because, you know, we have a more than handsome, intelligent pastor. It's because people have gone through their own battles by themselves, and they got the victory, and all of these victors walk into the house of God, and then there is a power that is in this place. Isaiah 6 says, "And I see the Lord high and lifted up, and his train fills the temple." And we don't understand what that's all about, but every time a king won a battle, they added more cloth to his kingly robe, you know. And so if he has many, many battles, well, then the train of this king's robe would fill the temple. And what he is saying, "I see the Lord, he is victorious in many battles." And when he sees this church, he sees a church that has had many victories. You walk in here, you have prevailed over all these situations in your life. And God is clapping his hands and saying, "Yes, that's my church." It's not a namby-pamby, milquetoast church that just comes and bless me. It's, I'm standing for something. And then when there is a problem, there's all these people who are victorious that say, "You know what? We can handle that together." Glory to God. Hallelujah. Moses, you were to go to Mount Sinai alone. Elijah, you were going to go to Mount Carmel alone against hundreds of Baal prophets. You'll speak to Ahab alone. The ravens will come and feed you when you are alone. Yet God told Elijah when he had wished to die, you know what? I'm all by myself. I'm ready to die. Just take my life, God. You think you're alone, Elijah? I have 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed to Baal. The crowd will never understand what you are going through, but Jesus will always understand because he was alone when he paid the price for our salvation. Proverbs 18 and 24 says, "There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." And I believe tonight that the Holy Ghost will come to those of you who feel all alone. Don't ever, ever believe that you're running this race or dealing with a situation, a sickness or a problem, because you're alone. And like the ravens came and fed Elijah when he was all alone and wished to die, I'm telling you, God will dispatch angels from heaven on a ladder tonight in order to take care of your situation. I didn't realize it, but God is in this place. I walked into a spirit-filled church like this years ago, never thinking I would experience what I experienced, but God was in this place. It was called Bethel, the house of God. And from that point on, I knew I wasn't alone because I felt something like I had never felt. It was the anointing on the house of God. Would you stand with me, please? I've said to people, just call me. And those aren't just words. I really mean it. The only stock and trade I have is to be able to minister to individual needs, not just as a group of people. But you know, even if you couldn't get a hold of me for some reason, there's one that is always attentive to your needs and your problems. And as we're making deposits every day, you can make a withdrawal anytime, day or night, because God wants to minister to each and every one of us, because it is not good for man to be alone. The altar's open. Would you come?